Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. When I was growing up, my stepdad had extremely high standards for academic performance. He expected me and my sisters to excel in school and would accept nothing less than perfection. I was already taking advanced placement courses during my sophomore year. I was the first one in my high school allowed to do that in the sophomore year. And one day after a calculus exam, Jim asked me how I did. I got an A, I said. 98%. Only 98, he asked. What's the 2% that you got wrong? That was a typical response from him. Nothing I ever did was quite good enough. He hardly ever gave me an attaboy. Frequently told me explicitly that I would never amount to much in my life and that my dreams were very foolish. In fact, about my number one life goal of being a writer, he said, "Why don't you do something useful with your life instead?" Well, despite my stepdad's impossible standards, I yearned for his approval, and so I got on the hamster wheel, and I ran as fast as I could to try to be a perfectly obedient child, to do perfect in school. My entire self-esteem and self-worth were performance-based. If I performed well, then I was a good person, I was worthy of love. If I made any mistakes, I was a loser, unworthy of love. Thank goodness that the physical education classes at my high school were graded on effort and not ability. Otherwise, I would have never had a 4.0. When I finished high school, I graduated first in my class. In my diploma, embossed with that gold foil declaring me to be the valedictorian of the class of 99, was I felt like it was my way to finally kind of show him that I was worth something. But you know what? At my graduation party, he boasted of my achievement as though he was the winner, saying, "Look at how smart this kid is. I must have really done right raising him." The reason I'm telling you this today is not for the sake of group therapy. I've had plenty of therapy over my daddy issues. No, the reason I share this is because my understanding of God the Father went right along with my view of Jim. Throughout most of my teen years, I viewed God as distant, disapproving, a disappointed old man who watched my every move and thought with disapproval and judgment. And in fact, until I finally heard the good news of the gospel when I stepped into a Lutheran church during my senior year of high school, I pretty much assumed that I was damned, that I would never be good enough for God, that I would never have God's approval just like I didn't have Jim's. And so I was bound, destined for hell. In our epistle today, St. Paul trots out his credentials and certifications and achievements in order to convince the Philippian Christians to steer clear of the Judaizers and the so-called super apostles who boasted of their circumcision and insisted that the Philippians must undergo this same sacred surgery in order to be saved. In other words, before you can become a Christian, they maintained, you had to first become a Jew through circumcision and through perfect obedience to the law of Moses. And this distortion of the gospel came into direct conflict with the message that Paul preached, which is that we are justified, that we are made right with God, that we receive God's approval, not by our good works, not by what we do, but by what Christ has done. And by our faith in the grace that he won for us on the cross. We're justified not by sacred surgery, not by doing good works, God must do it all. God is the one who justifies. He's the one who makes us right with him. And he gives his approval freely as a gift. Not as something we have to earn. Freely. As a gift from the cross. So to emphasize this point, Paul highlights his pedigree and his achievements. If the super apostles thought that they had reason to boast of their circumcision, Paul has more. Unlike them, he was not a Gentile convert to Judaism. He was born and bred in the Jewish way of life. As he says in our epistle, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only was Paul born into the Jewish nation, he was raised in the Jewish faith. He grew up in the synagogue, familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, at a time when most Jews didn't even speak Hebrew anymore. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the great, famous rabbi and member of the Sanhedrin. And with every breath, Paul did his best to not only keep the Ten Commandments, but the entire Torah and the Jewish traditions, the Talmud, all 632 commandments there. As to the law, Paul says, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. From a human perspective, you couldn't find a man more holy, more obedient to God's commands, more zealous for the Jewish teachings than Saul of Tarsus, the man who Paul was before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And yet, even with all his fine breeding and his education, even with all his persnickety devotion to the law, Paul said that all of it was worthless compared to Christ. He writes, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In verse 8, he calls it rubbish, trash, garbage, depending on your English translation. The Greek word is not pleasant or polite. In fact, skubalon is a rather crude and dirty word. The King James Version translates it as dung. So that working definition will do. Or maybe it will do-do. Skubalon shows up only once in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Never in the writings of the early church fathers, because it was a dirty word. You didn't say it in nice company. And yet Paul uses it to sum up all of his achievements. Because compared to Christ, Paul counts everything else as rubbish, refuse, sewage, poop. Because no matter how smart or how well-bred or how holier-than-thou Paul might be, it will never be good enough for God. Paul will never be good enough for God, except for Christ. And neither will you or I. The great mystery of the gospel is that everything we treasure is worthless compared to a relationship with Jesus Christ, compared to knowing Christ and being known by him. Even our supposed righteousness, we're told by the prophet Isaiah, is filthy rags in his sight. Better for the trash heap than for heaven. Our own righteousness will not do. We need a righteousness that comes from outside of us, an alien righteousness. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect, blameless, sinless Son of God, who died to forgive our sins and rose to give us eternal life. We must know Christ. And Paul says, be found in him, in Christ. Not having a righteousness of our own that comes from obedience to the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, through belief and trust in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. As fallen sinners born into rebellion against God, we're not much to look at. We are poor, miserable sinners. That's from the old TLH service. Some of you grew up with that. We're poor, miserable sinners. There's nothing particularly lovely or attractive about us. In fact, all of our trophies are garbage in God's sight. They're dung. They're scubalon. That's why Luther writes in his Heidelberg Theses that the love of God does not find its object in man, but must create it. Which is the fancy way to say that God doesn't love us because we are lovely. Rather, his love makes us to become lovely. We seek not to make ourselves more impressive, but to be more impressed by the divine mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And rather than boasting of our achievements, we boast in the cross. Rather than trying to impress our boss or our spouse or our parents, we marvel at what Christ has done and accomplished for us. We want to know him as we are already known by him. We want to share, as Paul writes, in his suffering and resurrection. We want to belong to Jesus. And he wants us to belong to him. What are you most proud of in your life? Your athletic accomplishments? Your intelligence? Your street smarts? Your wealth? Your good looks? Your long list of good deeds that you did today? Maybe the school that you went to or the company that you worked for? Maybe the impressive achievements of your children? None of that matters anymore. Not for eternity. All of it will be over when you die, if it's not taken away from you before then. Compared to knowing Christ, all is rubbish, garbage, waste. Because Jesus is the real treasure. And as Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So will your heart be in these things? Diplomas, awards, degrees, balance numbers? Or will your treasure be in your Savior who treasures you? The world doesn't need more self-esteem. And neither do we. That's a lie. It's a self-deception. That's part of the mythology of Disneyland. No. What the world needs is Christ esteem. Christ esteem. We don't need more trophies for our achievements. We don't need more participation trophies either. We need participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Instead of believing in ourselves, we believe in Christ. Jesus is everything. Jesus does it all. And anything else is rubbish. In the name of Jesus, amen.